Brethren and sisters, we're delighted, Elder Bednar, Elder Christofferson, and myself, we're thrilled to participate in this satellite broadcast with you. We have been here listening. We've responded to these introductory messages that have been given. We hope you're enjoying them as much as we are. And we're at a point in the presentation now where the three of us, without script and surely no purse, are going to just talk. As Elder Nelson so kindly introduced us, we're specifically invited to address two or three specific matters. Priesthood principles, that's chapter 2 in handbook number 2. The idea of the work of salvation in the ward and the stake, that's chapter 5. And then we'll kind of combine and work back and forth between chapters 7 and 8, one on the Melchizedek priesthood and the other on the Aaronic priesthood. Through it all, we hope that we can ourselves do what we're asking you to do, and that is be open to the Spirit. We're praying for the Spirit to guide us as we talk here in this setting, just as you will want the Spirit to prompt you and guide you as you study these handbooks and as you meet in your councils and in your leadership settings. That's very important to us to try to demonstrate and respond to the very influences that we want for you. And may I just say what has been said before, but we'll continue to say it, that along with that whole overriding and ultimate influence of the Spirit and revelation, that in addition to these two marvelous new products, and they really are marvelous, they are a treasure. We've heard President Irene use that word and President Monson before, and that's a marvelous word for these books. But we also remind you that this is the ultimate handbook for the church, that God has spoken and has given many, many revelations that we're entitled to pursue, we ought to pursue, we're invited to pursue in our administrative work. And so make sure that you see, as we're trying to see, the Scriptures as part of our handbook, central to anything we would call a handbook for the church, and reinforce it with Book 1 and Book 2. Elder Bednar and Elder Christofferson, as we consider and as we've been hearing from our brethren, and as we say to this wonderful audience out there, that this is a mix of revelation and the guidance of the Spirit coupled with very specific helps that have been provided in these handbooks. I ran across a quote, I think not by coincidence, a quote by the prophet Joseph the other day that perhaps could be a concluding comment of this introduction as we start into our discussion. He said once, "We never inquire at the hand of God for special revelation except in those cases where there is no previous revelation to suit the case." What a wonderful statement about how handbooks work, and then to move from handbooks to personal revelation and guidance for our individual units and particularly for our families. Let's begin. Elder Bednar and then Elder Christofferson, let's start. What would you like to say? What do you feel to say to our audience about these three new introductory chapters? A chapter on the family in God's plan, a chapter on priesthood principles, and a chapter on leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Elder Bednar, Elder Christofferson, please.
On the assignments that I've had since the broadcast in November, I've asked priesthood and auxiliary leaders if you had a chance to influence this broadcast and the topics that would be covered, what would you recommend? And one of the uniform responses that I've received is a caution, and that is that people may gloss over those first three chapters. They may look at the titles and say, oh, well, we already know this. And they could gravitate immediately to some of the mechanics and the details in other chapters. There is tremendous power in sequence. So if we just think about the first chapter is about the plan and families, priesthood, its role in the plan, and then leadership in the church. Perhaps we could raise just a caution that people go there first, study them deeply, and not just assume, well, I've heard this forever, I already know this. I think that would be a mistake.
Terrific. Elder Christofferson.
In addition to sequence, as you say, which is significant, is context. I think they really do provide an overall context for what's going to follow. And if you only go to what is in the details, so to speak, as you said, Elder Bednar, you've lost the context of where it fits and why it's there and what the significance is and how things relate to each other. They are at the beginning, I think, because they belong at the beginning. And you've got to lay that foundation so that you can fit everything else in a proper context.
Great. I think it's fair to say that as we've gone out and talked in the field since November, that there's been quite a little chatter. There's been several requests about, well, why don't you just give us what the old book said and what the new book said and just line them out there in parallel columns and we'll quickly check off what the new additions would be. That would be a mistake. That's like my old days as a teacher when people always said, Brother Holland, what chapters are the test really going to be on? We would say to our loving audience in the field, we are not going to tell you exactly which lines have been changed on which pages. Immerse yourself in these handbooks and enjoy them and love them and respond to them because that's what we're doing, and we invite you to do the same.
Let me make one quick comment.
Please.
Your comment suggests that the nature and tone of these handbooks is more spiritually demanding. For it to be principle-based with fewer applications spelled out is a much more spiritually demanding and rigorous requirement for all of us in our responsibilities. So these represent a raising of the bar for priesthood leaders and auxiliary leaders throughout the church.
Well said. Perfectly well said. Well, we've been assigned to address chapter 2, priesthood principles, to kind of lead off. And may I say, just in the spirit of Elder Oak's invitation to keep reminding and repeating and underscoring, we're going to talk here a little bit about priesthood principles now, but from the beginning, and thus the sequence of chapters, almost anything we're going to say about priesthood principles ought to apply to the home and ought to apply to the family and certainly just to individual lives, as well as to quorums and as well as to units. So please keep applying that, if you will, out there to your families and to yourselves, to individuals, even as we start off here a little bit talking about priesthood per se. How might a wife or a child who does not attend a priesthood quorum meeting with her husband or their father, what will a wife or a child know of priesthood? What will they see in the home? What will they see in their husband or father when he's not at priesthood meeting, so to speak? What evidence would we want them to see of priesthood in the home?
A man who, by virtue of his priesthood in righteousness, would preside, provide, and protect, as is outlined in the Proclamation on the Family. And it would be done with gentleness, meekness, and with love unfeigned.
Terrific.
I like the phrase again in chapter 2 here, that he provides spiritual leadership.
Yeah, it's a great phrase.
Home.
Great phrase.
And if we ever hear not a complaint, but a tone of sadness in some sister's comments about this, it's that the husband, the father, does not assume that spiritual leadership, that it falls to her maybe to call the family together for home evening or family prayer or scripture study. They long, I think, for that to happen. And that's part of the priesthood principles that are described in this handbook.
Great, terrific.
Take the lead.
I'm one who believes we should never to be capricious and never to be in any way cavalier about it or thoughtless about it. But I'm one who believes we should give more blessings in the home than we do. I think some fathers, perhaps at the start of a school year, will give a blessing. Certainly when someone's ill, we give a blessing. But I wonder if the Lord wouldn't like us to do a little more than that from time to time. Certainly for individual moments and times of need, but maybe just to keep the spiritual energy and the spiritual atmosphere in a home.
I like the fact that the handbook also teaches and reminds us that we need to look after those who don't have priesthood in the home.
Absolutely. Well, I for one think what this world needs is more of the power of godliness made manifest. We need help. We need miracles. Every family, every marriage, every child, every neighborhood, every school district, every nation. I don't know of anybody who doesn't need help. And the help that we want is the power of godliness made manifest. And that is a function of the holy priesthood.
We are not in the business of running programs or managing an organization. That's necessary, but it is not sufficient. This is the work of salvation. And when we begin to think about ordinances and covenants, then priesthood leaders would properly ask the question, what is the next ordinance that is needed in the life of this individual or this family? And in what ways can we assist the preparation? And most importantly, a mother and a father would be asking the question, what ordinance is needed with our children or in our lives, and how can we best help these children prepare, or how can we prepare to receive those ordinances and covenants?
Terrific. What a wonderful segue into chapter 5, the work of salvation. We are talking about salvation, salvation of families, salvation of individuals, salvation of every man, woman, and child in the human family. That's our task. That's the scope of the atonement. We're very grateful for John the Baptist and Peter, James, and John, and a lot of other prophets who came to bring priesthood keys. And that certainly will always be one of the clarion marks, one of the ultimate characteristics of the true church, is to have received that priesthood, take on that authority and power, and it's for all of Zion. It's men, women, and children. It's the way the church and families and salvation works. Well, okay, in this new chapter 5, we have brought together what had been kind of separate chapters, separate ideas before. We've talked about conversion or missionary work or gathering Israel. That was kind of a separate idea. And then we had retention, and then we had activation, and then we had the temple work and family history related matters, and we've added teaching. All of those that were really basically five separate ideas in an earlier handbook have been combined into one chapter. What do you want to make of that, Elder Bednar, about being gathered together?
I think when we focus on the work of salvation and ministering to people, then we gather all things together in one in Christ. I think if we're managing programs and running an organization, then we divide it up and we have specializations and we get bogged down in all of that detail. Paul said that in this, the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things will be gathered together in one in Christ. There's one work. Missionary work is proclaiming the gospel to people who are not yet under covenant. Redeeming the dead is providing ordinances and covenants. Perfecting the saints is the work of inviting people to honor ordinances and covenants. The same work in different spheres, but it's all one work. And if we truly are focusing on ministering, it's all gathered together in one.
That idea of bringing things together in a chapter, in our case, but out there in a council, what are the implications for a council, a ward council, or a state council, but maybe for our purposes here, a ward council? What does that say to us about unity and integration and everybody on the same team? Anything?
Well, the council clearly represents all of the resources the church as an institution, as an organization, can bring to bear to make these things happen at home and in the world at large. I mean, this is where it ought to happen, where the revelation needs to come.
There's a very practical consequence, in my opinion, and that means when you're participating in a ward council meeting, the primary president, the young men's president, they can't check out. They can't say, okay, we're talking about missionary work. That's not my deal. Missionary work is everybody's deal. Temple work is everybody's deal. And so it's not just I have my age group and that's just what I'm zeroed in on. You're concerned about all of these aspects of the work of salvation with everyone, even though you may have a particular assignment or responsibility. Can I give just
Please.
A quick example? I know of a good bishop who asked the primary president, what are you doing to help priests prepare for missions? And she kind of looked at the bishop like, I don't do that. You know, that's young men's job. And the bishop very, very kindly said, no, you do have a responsibility. Couldn't you invite a priest-age young man to bear testimony to a primary class and thereby help that young man in his preparation to be worthy to serve as a full-time missionary? Well, that doesn't seem that revolutionary, but if we're just so boxed into all I do is the children 3 to 12 or the young women 12 to 18, we tend not to think in those ways. We have responsibility for everyone and can assist in the work of salvation.
We ought to remember, too, that people bring to a council, the members of a council bring to the council not just the mantle of their current calling, but all past church callings and church experience and all life experience. And whether the subject has anything to do with their current service or not, everybody has responsibility for all of the agenda. I think it would be helpful if members of the council were suggesting to the bishop items that ought to be included on the agenda, things that ought to be discussed by the council, not just leave it to him to come up with the agenda all the time and lead the discussion, but bring forward some recommendations.
Elder Christofferson just introduced that, as Elder Bednar reinforces it, that one of the comments Elder Oaks made and reminded us, we were consciously repeating here for purpose, that one of the issues, one of the themes, one of the hopes in these handbooks is to get some of the load off the bishop, to delegate, to see this shared relationship. We've been talking around that, but I suppose it doesn't hurt us to actually say the word delegate.
There's a story of the bishop who would go down to the railroad station on Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m. to watch the train pull out, and somebody said to him, "Bishop, why are you doing that? Why do you get up early and go down to the train station?" He said, "Oh, it's great therapy for my soul to see something move that I didn't have to push."
Well, we've got a lot of tired bishops out there.
I think
of
the handbook. Yeah.
Well, we're growing.
You don't have to push.
We're growing. We're learning to do this better. One last comment before we move on to a final a comment or two about priesthood quorums per se. Why is the section on teaching included in this chapter, the work of salvation? Missionary work and temple work and retention, those we've probably thought of. Now teaching is added. Any thought about why that's in there?
The work of the ministry flows out of the plan and the priesthood and leadership in the church, and leading is teaching. President Hinckley emphasized that over and over again.
Yeah.
So it's not some separate activity. That's another example of all things being gathered together in one.
We use the Lord's prescribed methods, and so much of that comes back to our manner, the spiritual manner with which we live and work, and the words we use. That's almost our only motivation, is to inspire people. President Hinckley's comment that teaching is the essence of leadership in the church. That's about the only vehicle we have. We don't pay people. We don't cut off their salary. We don't do any of that. Those are not issues for us. Well, let's say a word or two about quorums. Melchizedek and Aaronic. Elder Christofferson, what do you want to say about a quorum? We've implied that. We've sort of hinted at that here in the unity and the brotherhood. But what do you want to say?
Well, I like what the handbook says about service and looking after one another. It mentions annual interviews on the part of quorum leaders, for example. It mentions welfare undertakings that can be handled by quorums or groups within the quorum, about looking after our brothers and their families and others that we have responsibility for as a quorum. It speaks of the first Sunday, when it's part of the time, at least, is dedicated to a business meeting where we really look at the business of the quorum, the work of the quorum. All of this obviously fosters unity within a priesthood quorum, as the brethren are helping and serving one another, but achieves the work of the priesthood we were talking about at the beginning, where we're looking after the spiritual needs, not just the temporal, but the spiritual needs of the church and members of families.
Elder Bednar?
In the previous broadcast in November and again today, there's been repeated emphasis about additional responsibilities for the elders' quorum, the high priest group, and I would add the Aaronic priesthood quorums. If we're talking about raising the bar, these increased responsibilities simply mean the brethren who hold the keys in those respective quorums need to step up. They need to learn what the keys are, how the keys operate. I think, for example, we see that in the Aaronic priesthood quorums, very few of the young men have any idea what priesthood keys are. I would suggest that's also the case in many Melchizedek priesthood quorums. And that responsibility is not just a managerial function, it's the keys. The keys are the right and responsibility to direct the work of the priesthood. Well, that rests upon the head of the 12 or 13-year-old boy who receives the keys. He receives assistance from a member of the bishopric, from a counselor in a young men's presidency, but that boy holds the keys, and we ought to let him learn to act in the office to which he's been called. So the brethren in a quorum, called to lead, receive keys, and any increase in performance and outcome in priesthood quorums will be a function of those keys being honored and exercised.
I really think keys are not well understood in the church, not talked about very much. People are not really sure. Even priesthood bearers, priesthood holders are not often certain about what that means. We can move a nice step forward by immersing ourselves
a little more. Going back to chapter 2.
Yeah. I'm reminded of these lines from section 107, and we'll move toward a close here. The Melchizedek priesthood holds the right of presidency and the power and authority over all the offices in the church to administer in spiritual things. High priests administer in spiritual things. That's verses 8 and then 10, and this is 12. The high priest and the elder are to administer in spiritual things. Verse 18, the power and authority of the Melchizedek priesthood is to hold the keys of all the spiritual blessings of the church. I may be slow, but I can catch a theme here. I can get the drift of this, that we probably haven't talked enough in our quorums and in our priesthood circles about the really, truly spiritual mission of the priesthood. And then temporal things and other services flow out of it, including administering the church. But I love what the Lord has said over time with the elegance and the beauty and the redemptive power, the work of salvation that comes through the priesthood. Let's conclude. Elder Christofferson, a last word for our audience. Elder Bednar, we'll finish.
I wanted to mention the instruction that's included in here for stake presidencies and high councils to undertake the responsibility for training indirectly the Aaronic priesthood quorums, but more directly the Melchizedek priesthood quorums over which they preside, the high priests and the elders, the standing ministers, as the Doctrine and Covenants talks about them, to make them really equal to the calling, to the mantle that the Lord has given them, and thereby not only for the purpose of assuming that so the bishop can focus more on the things that are uniquely his, especially the young people, but because that is the work of salvation. That is where it resides. That's where the keys are. That's where the ordinances and covenants are provided, the keys that unlock access to all these things. We really, as I've said before, gone about as far as we can go on the backs of stake presidents and bishops. We need the Melchizedek priesthood to be there in full force to move to a new plateau and accomplish what we must in the time we have.
Thank you. Elder Bednar.
One of the most insightful comments I've heard when I've asked the question, what would you hope we would do in this broadcast following along on the broadcast in November? And there was one young woman, a wife, just a stalwart sister, and she said, if I had the wish of my heart, it would be that the members of the church would recognize this handbook will have its greatest impact not in the organization of the church, but in families. It's widely available. Think of the process of counseling in council and the impact that that can have in homes as we take a look at this content, the sequence, and the context. What a remarkable blessing, because the first chapter is the plan and families, and that's where it's going to have its greatest impact and application.
Terrific. I think one of the most penetrating things ever said in this dispensation was said by the Savior of the world as he introduced the dispensation to a very bewildered and probably frightened 14-year-old. In answer to Joseph's question, the Lord himself said there was a problem in the land. There was a problem in the day and in the time, and thus the need for the restoration. The problem was that people draw near to him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And they teach for commandments the doctrines of men, having a form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. The Savior came, the Father and the Son came, the prophets came to Joseph, and Joseph has handed on to us the idea that we deliver our hearts as well as our words, and we deliver power as well as form. The power that we speak of in this church is the power of the priesthood. And if we can combine our hearts with heaven's priesthood, we can change the world. And that's what we're invited to do. We love you and honor you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.